Remain standing and let's reverence God's word. We'll hear from Exodus chapter 3 and then Exodus chapter 20. Beginning in Exodus 3, the first verse. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and I will see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And then we're going to fast forward to verse 13. You'll have to read the rest and know I didn't skip anything. It's important, but for right now, we're going to do verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And then from Exodus 20, from the Ten Commandments, the third commandment, verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Let's pause there and pray. Gracious God, we love you and we confess. We know that we cannot live by bread, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Yo, one of my older sons, my son Ben, lives here in Savannah. He's inside the city limits, and so you know it's election season. He was met at his front door by a campaigner earlier in this season, someone knocking at the door, come in, and the campaigner says this, do you know about name, person, I won't mention the name, lest you think I'm for or against, and I don't really even know, okay, let's be honest. Do you know about this person running for city council? And Ben says, I had an instant dilemma. I had an instant dilemma because if I said yes, I was afraid the campaigner would say, well, what do you like most about him? And if I said no, then the campaigner would begin their spiel, right? Telling me what I needed to know. And I didn't want any of this conversation. For him, the name didn't matter at all, but for that campaigner, you knew they had the buttons, they had the stack of literature. The name meant everything to them and to their task. So for Ben, a no vote or a non-vote, all of those things were crucial because they were trying to build something because the name mattered. Y'all, name matters. We know that, don't we? Our name, the names of others, name matters. That's why we have laws against libel, against the things you can say wrong or untrue about other people. That's why the ninth commandment, which was, you know, we're doing this backwards, just 10, the 10 commandments, we're working our way backwards from 10 all the way up to 1. And so the ninth commandment, which was the second, I guess, in our series, the commandment about lying, we shorten that and say don't lie, but literally it's do not bear false witness. Do not say untrue things about other people. It's not just don't lie in terms of relationship with absolute truth. It's about lying in ways that besmirch or degrade the names or the reputations of others. We know our name We know our name matters. Our name has legal implications. If I write my name on a certain piece of paper, or now even if I just sort of squiggle on a computer mouse and click, I have electronically signed what I would sign in pen and ink, and it's some sort of agreement or commitment, whether it's relational. Maybe you signed, like I did 30 some odd years ago, on a marriage license. Your name means something. It's a sort of commitment. Or it means something commercially, like a check. I mean, people still use checks, right? I use about 10 a year or something. I mean, not many. But I still know how to fill it out. And you sign your name. And that name, it gives permission, right? You permission to take some of your money from your stack and put it in somebody else's stack. Name means something. A contract, a loan, you name it. The name means something. And so we don't often jump right in there, right? When our name is at stake. Your name matters to you. My name matters to me. Our names matter to each other. But what about God's name? What about God's name? We hear that commandment, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Maybe we remember it in the older versions, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. And you're, maybe you already came in, maybe you saw this beforehand or just as we begin, you're like, well, this is the moral of the story. The preacher's going to tell me not to cuss. And maybe some of you are like, well, this isn't a big deal. I'll sit back because I'm not a cusser. And some of you are already feeling the heat. Right? I mean, you're already feeling the heat because he's going to go there. Don't say, don't cuss, don't say. I won't give you all the examples of things not to say, but you know how freely and easily we say things that really mean maybe more than we think they mean. Just you text it, OMG. And it means something. It means something. By God, for Christ's sake. Right? That's just, I mean, those are just mild. I mean, we would think those are mild things. But I wonder how mild they really are. So you'd be right. This is a sermon. Don't cuss. Don't do that. And that is, it's got to be one of the funniest things. I'll just say this as an aside. It's got to be one of the funniest things about being a pastor. Brother Lyle is here with me this morning on the front row. Isn't that one of the funniest things? People don't know who you are, maybe, and they let a few choice expressions fly, and then they find out you're a pastor, and then they apologize to me. Like it was me that was offended. I mean, it's funny, but it's really not so funny. Like my feelings matter more than the Lord's do. So here's the brief part of the message that's kind of in that category. Be serious with your words. And I don't think this just means those kind of free-flying, you know, I could get carried away with that if I wanted to. Let's just be serious with our words, with all of our words. I think maybe one of the things that's too characteristic of our 21st century is how frivolous we are with the use of our words. Anyone can say anything. You have the ability now because of, you know, we thought that the World Wide Web, and it has, we thought that the internet would allow this flow of research and great ideas and we would advance as a society, but you know already all it has allowed is for maybe some of humanity's worst to be spread more and more quickly and more easily. So let's be serious about words, especially words in relationship to our connection with God. Words in relationship to our connection with God. This may be the second funniest, and I mean funny, not ha-ha, but funny, ironic, about being a pastor, because either my experience is when someone finds out that you're a pastor, especially someone you don't necessarily know, you get one of two results. You either get total transparency. Like you're a pastor, I trust you, I'm going to tell you my whole life story right now because I need help and I know it. Or else you get smoke and mirrors. You get a show. you get something false. Just this week, I saw somebody that I know and that already knows I'm a pastor, and I think they had some desire to be here at Good Shepherd Savannah, and I wasn't really looking for an excuse, but they kind of had to tell me, is still the Bible Belt enough here, you know, in Savannah and the South? It's still a Bible Belt. They felt like I needed to know that they wanted to be in church, even though they hadn't been. And I won't make a judgment on whether they really wanted to or not, because I think if they had really wanted to, they would have been there, here, somewhere, anywhere. But what was amazing is that I kind of got that smoke and mirror thing for a little bit. And then I kept leaning in, and I didn't dismiss, and I try not to do that, and I hope you don't. When you're talking to people about the things that matter most, about your relationship with God and about theirs. Because in just creating a little space where there was nothing but love and there was no judgment, and they could tell I wanted to take a step gently toward them, it allowed them to take a step gently toward me. And finally, they said it this way. They said, we actually, in a long time, maybe since before COVID, we really haven't gone to church anywhere. And it was this honest conversation, this authentic conversation. Because we got around the idea of just using God's name as an ornament to a conversation when we didn't really mean anything about Him or about His goodness. So I love that. There's an invitation in this commandment. There's an invitation in how God's Spirit wants to stir us up that we could be serious with our words, especially our words about Him. And maybe you think, well, that's enough. That's enough. But I am going to pause. I am going to pause. It's Communion Sunday. And one of the things we do as we prepare our hearts for the communion table is we pause for a prayer of confession. We recognize that God is inviting us into His presence in not a way that's different from any other Sunday, but in a way that is unique, because we commemorate here how He's taken a step toward us, and He invites us to take a step toward Him. And so our prayer, the invitation begins, Christ our Lord invites to His table all who truly love Him, who seek to live at peace with God and with one another. Oh, there it is. And it's in purple, not just for effect, but because there's a graphics problem, I think, with the computer card or something. That's what I was told today. Anyway, not just because I like purple or anything. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live at peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and before one another, and let's pray together. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved You with our whole heart. We failed to be an obedient church. We've not done Your will. We have broken Your law. We've rebelled against Your love. We've not loved our neighbors, and we've not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Friends, we have this invitation to be serious with our words and then also to be serious with our actions. To make sure our actions align with our authentic words. So it's not just the don't cuss sermon. It's really bigger than that. Because if you're cussing and your life aligns with your cussing, that's kind of all right, because at least that's a sort of integrity. Your words and your actions match. That's not an excuse to stay there. Be clear. But it's bigger than that. And that's why we go not just to this one commandment, this one line out of 10, this one commandment out of 10, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I want to give you some backstory about how God revealed his name to his people so they would know, not just so they would know his name, but so they would know his heart. So they would know his name, but so they would know his heart. Because all the commandments, not just this commandment, all the commandments are an invitation, not an invitation to right living or right behavior, but they're an invitation into a relationship with God. Notice this. Notice this. God did not step into Egypt while Israel was in slavery and say, "All right, boys and girls, here's 10 commandments. Get them all right, and I will consider bringing you out of Egypt and out of slavery, and I will take that as your application to be my people. And if you get it right enough of the time," I mean, we don't know what kind of sliding scale he would give. Maybe 70%, like your teachers in school. If you get 7 out of 10, then yes, congratulations, you can be my people. You pass. See, that's not how God does it. That's why I want to pull out my hair. I still have a lot. It's thin. But it's why I want to pull out my hair when I hear people say the God of the Old Testament is a God of law, and he's harsh, and he's vengeful. And I'm glad we have the New Testament. Y'all, just if you say that, if you've thought that, if you've heard that, read your Old Testament again, friends. Because right here, God doesn't say, "Get it right, and then I'll get you out." God only starts with the Ten Commandments after he's gotten them out. He's like, "People, I've come. I've chosen you. You are already my people. I am the God of your father and your grand. You people, we have known each other for generations." God says, "I haven't forgotten you. I hope you haven't forgotten me." And as a pledge that his name means something, he says, "Y'all just watch." And there's all these miracles and plagues, and out of Egypt, and then the Red Sea is parted, and they cross. And once they get out, in this incredible sign of grace and mercy, God rescues them, and then he comes near and he says, "Hey, y'all, now that you know what I can do, I want you to know what you can be. Now that you know what I can do, I want you to know who you can be in a relationship with me." That's the Ten Commandments, friends. That's even this commandment. In fact, I didn't title this, you know, "Don't cuss." This is how to approach God. How to approach God. Because in Exodus 3, this whole encounter we see between the Lord and Moses, and yes, this is one of the weirdest ways that God approaches people in all of the Bible. There's a fire in a bush, and the fire is burning, but this dry, you're in the desert, you see this, and the bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. Scratch your head. I don't have a scientific explanation for this, but all I know is it was the way at that point that God was taking a step toward humanity. It was God making the first move. God is approaching. God wants to approach you. Remember that. There's some times that life can be so dark. There's some times that life feels so complicated. And we've kind of backed ourselves often into a corner and then turned around. And all we see is the corner and the end and the dark. And we say, "Well, where is God? Who is God?" And that might have been where Moses was living at this point. Moses was already, by this point, he had lived 40 years in Egypt. He had lived 40 years on his own, alone in the desert as a shepherd. Moses, more than anyone, might have felt like he was backed into the darkest of corners. And friends, in that darkest of corners, here's the chance, God shines a light. Not to blind Moses, not to overwhelm him, but simply to invite him. God approaches him. Notice that, friends. Wherever you are today, I believe this. It's a truth of Scripture from the start to the finish. God is approaching. He is engaging with people. It's what he does from the beginning to the end. He approaches you. He engages you. He wants to make himself known to you. It may not look just like this. Probably won't be a door-to-door campaigner asking you about a council post. But he is, I want to tell you, as intentional as that campaigner was with a map and a plot, go door-to-door to door. I think God's that intentional or more. Because he's not looking just for a vote. He's looking for you. He's looking for you. Do you remember those stories that Jesus told, Luke chapter 15? If you don't know those stories, take your Bible when you get home. The Gospel of Luke chapter 15. There's stories there about a shepherd who had a lost sheep. There's a story there about a woman who had some coins, but she had lost one valuable coin. And in both of those stories, the lost sheep and the lost coin, the thing that's in common is that there was this great and all-consuming search. They did everything they could. They scoured the countryside to find the lost sheep. They scoured the house, turned the furniture upside down, dust, everything to find the lost coin. And at the end, when they found the sheep and when they found the coin, there was a ridiculous amount of joy. It was a ridiculous, an over-the-top celebration. Why? Because it was the intent of the shepherd to not stop until he had found the lost sheep. And it was the intent of the woman to not stop until she had found her lost coin. And I want to tell you this. It is the intent of our Father, your Father and mine, our Father in heaven, not to stop until he finds every person. Until he finds every person and brings them home. It's a truth about you. It's a truth about that person that's in your mind right now, because maybe you think, well, I know I'm found, but I'm concerned about this person or that. It's true about them. God's approaching. God is approaching. Just like he approached, but God is approaching. He wants to approach you. Here's the second thing I want you to see. God notices when someone notices him. God notices when someone notices him. When the Lord saw, this is verse 4, when the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him. That's like exciting. That was music to God's ears. When he was looking and he saw that someone noticed, that someone paused long enough, that Moses paused long enough to begin. He didn't have everything figured out yet. And you know, just a few verses later, Moses begins to kind of argue with God about whether he wants to do this or not do this. Do I go back to Egypt to rescue my people? There's argument. But the beginning is just this. Moses responded. Moses noticed, and God notices. You don't think it's important that you're even here today. You think somebody bugged me and I finally showed up. But I tell you this, nobody is ever really in church for the first time, because everybody's in church for the first time. It's like, what do you mean? Everybody's in church for the first time because there's been stuff that's happened in your life just this week. And so when you arrive today and you've paused and you've noticed and you've stepped aside to say, I want to see what God might have to say. God's noticing that you're noticing. You're a different person than you were last Sunday. Even if you've been here all the Sundays or most of the Sundays. And God knows there's a new readiness for you. There's a new freshness for you. There's something you're more ready to receive today than maybe you were last week. And let me just tell you, it doesn't miss his attention. He sees and he knows. Maybe there's a place where you needed a clearer and firmer word, and maybe in something that's happened, a song, a prayer, a part of this message, you've heard something clearer and stronger than you've heard before. Maybe it's something more tender. And again, in a song, a prayer, a moment, maybe just a handshake or a smile that you shared across the room with someone you trust, you've noticed the thing that God most wanted you to notice today. Friends, God takes a step. He wants to approach you. That's what I mean when I say let's not take the Lord's name in vain, because He really is at work. He really wants to approach you. He really wants to notice when you notice Him. Yeah, that's why I'll always remind you to the best you can. Do your own devotion. Seek God in prayer on your own. Read the Bible in other places than here, because God, I believe God has more to say to you than I can fit into a few minutes on a Sunday morning. And I think if you step aside and listen, He'll notice that you're stepping aside, and He'll communicate with you. He'll communicate with you. Y'all, here's the thing. God wants to get you on His side. He wants to put you on the same page with Him. He doesn't want you in a place where you can take His name and do with it what you will. See, this wasn't about Moses figuring out God's name and God's identity and then picking up Moses' own idea about what needed to happen next. God wanted Moses on God's side. There's a story. There's a story from the Civil War after Atlanta fell to the Union Army that at a White House function in Washington, D.C., a woman approached President Lincoln. A woman approached President Lincoln celebrating that news. "Mr. President, I feel sure now that Atlanta has fallen. I feel sure that God is on our side. Don't you feel that?" President Lincoln said this, "Ma'am, I am so much more concerned that we should be on God's side." Friends, aren't we more concerned that we're on God's side in everything, that He's inviting us to be there? There's a warning in the New Testament. There's a warning for those who use the name of God or the name of Jesus. But when our actions, our integrity doesn't line up with that, Paul said it in Titus 1:16, "They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good." Paul didn't hold back anything, did he? I know, right? Friends, Jesus doesn't speak to us. God didn't come to Moses to give Moses a slate of options to choose for his future. Jesus doesn't speak to us and offer us a relationship with Him so that we would have options. He speaks to invite our obedience. He doesn't speak that we would have options. He speaks to invite obedience. And this is where we know the name of God is consistent. His merciful name, His grace-filled name. His name, His character will last forever. He will outlast you. Trust me. Sometimes isn't that part of being a parent? The give and the take. You just have to decide, hey, I'm old and I'm stubborn and I'll just outlast you. I'm not going to change my mind. Y'all, God's older and more stubborn. He won't change His mind. He'll outlast you. So when He approaches you, embrace His name. Embrace that relationship. The very name of Jesus means the God who saves and the one who saves completely. And what we know about this, because we know and trust His name, we know that He is trustworthy forever. And so, friends, as we come to this table, here's a pledge. If you wonder, is God trustworthy? How has He pledged His name, His integrity to us? Here's how He's pledged it. In the life and the sacrificial death of Jesus, He's pledged it once and for all. So let's decide today as we come and receive, That we won't take this offering in vain when we say the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. That we won't take the name of Christ in vain. As we receive that gift, we will offer ourselves to Him. Just as He's offered Himself for us. He empowers it, friend. He empowers it by your Spirit. Your offering, you think, I can't offer. Yes, the Spirit can enable your offering. Let's open our hearts together. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right, good, always and everywhere to give thanks to God our Father, creator of heaven and earth, for He has formed us in His image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we as humans turned away and our love failed, God's love remained steadfast. Oh God, You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God. You spoke to us through the prophets, and so with Your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise Your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of Your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. On the night that Jesus gave Himself for us, He took bread. He gave thanks over the bread. He broke it and He gave it to His disciples saying, take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And after supper, He took the cup. He gave thanks over the cup. He offered it to His disciples. He said, drink from this, all of you. For this is the cup of the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink this, do it in remembrance of me. Almighty God, pour out Your Spirit on us gathered here out of love for You. And pour out Your Spirit on these gifts of bread and wine that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we in receiving them might be made more perfectly His body, set apart by this the gift of His precious blood. Father, make us one with Christ and one with each other as we serve in the world that Jesus loved and died to save. We offer these prayers in union with all the prayers of the saints throughout the ages, even those who have gathered now at heaven's table of victory. We offer these prayers through Jesus and by His Spirit. Amen. And now with the confidence that we are the sons and daughters of God, let's pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.